fullness of joy is that face-to-face. It just makes all the difference in the world. We're going to be in Genesis 1 and then the book of Psalms. So you might put your finger in the book of Psalms and turn to Genesis 1:1 if you want to. You probably already know this verse. Tonight we're going to begin a study on Sunday nights of the names of God. And the very first verse of the Bible gives us the very first name that God introduces himself to us with. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, there it is, right? God created the heaven and the earth. That word God here in this verse is Elohim. It is used 2,599 different times in the scripture. Wow, that is an important name of our God, Elohim. And we're going to look at that a little bit tonight, as we just kind of introduce the names of God. Father, we ask that you would help us tonight as we consider you, all that we know about you. May we put you in the right place in our lives. May we elevate you, lift you up. May we see you in greater fashion. May we be careful in the way we use your name. And Father, we will thank and praise you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at this word, Elohim, just a little bit, but right now tonight, kind of as a way of introduction, is just to give you some basic things that we know about the name of God, all right? We'll look at the different names that God gives himself in the scripture. They're all important. They all reveal different aspects about God to us. When we get finished, will we have exhausted the name of God? No. We're never going to find out everything about it. We're never. God is infinitely higher than we are. Infinitely. So whatever we do is finite at best. Do you understand? God is infinitely beyond us. So the best we can do is scratch the surface. But God has chosen to reveal himself to us in particular ways, and he then gives himself names throughout the scripture to help us understand a little more about him and about who he is. In this particular name, Elohim, it is, of course, the very first name that God gives us, but it shows God as the majestic ruler over everything. Now, we're not adding all of this in. You'll see all of that necessarily in verse 1, but as you do a study of this word, Elohim, you see that It has majesty, it has glory involved, it is God being over everything, the creator of everything, that everything has to answer to God. All of these things are encompassed in this one name, Elohim. As we look at the names of God in the scripture, we're told, not necessarily in the scripture, but we're told in Jewish history, that as a Jewish scribe, you remember that the printing press has not always been around, right? You know that? So Gutenberg gave us the printing press when? 14-something, what was it? 1450, about 1450, something. We don't know exactly, but okay. So Gutenberg brings us the printing press, and until then, everything that we had written down was literally written down, right? Somebody actually wrote it, and they would copy it. And they were very careful to do so, because especially the scribes, whose job it was to copy the scripture so that we would not lose the scripture as pages got old, as pages got worn and used, to make sure that we always had viable copies of the scripture, they would copy, and they would be careful to copy word for word and word for word. And we see how great a job they did as we discovered, like, the Dead Sea Scrolls and things like that, and we found out, wow, they were incredibly accurate in what they were giving to us, writing down. But we're told that when they would come to a name of God, they would stop. They would be writing, in the beginning, stop. They would pray. They would wash themselves ceremonially to make sure that they were clean. They would pray again. Then they would dare to take up the pen and write the name of God. To put so much reverence on God's name. Now, I don't know, you know, I'm going to be honest with you, that's a wonderful thing for me to tell you. I hope it happened that way. I don't know if it happened that way all of the time. But the idea is that they wanted to make sure that God's name was never mistreated. So we're going to look at that a little bit tonight, just kind of give some principles of the name of God as we kind of work through this. This came up in one of our Wednesday questions. The last few weeks, we've done questions and answers on our Wednesday study. I've really enjoyed that, by the way. I got a lot of feedback from you, so I'm guessing you did enjoy it, and if you didn't, then you probably didn't give any feedback. But that's all right. It doesn't really matter. But I enjoyed doing it. So as we're going to walk through this, let's just kind of pick up some principles. First, let's Genesis chapter 4. You don't have turned all of these. We'll be coming to the book of Psalms, and you can kind of rest there in just a moment. But Genesis chapter 4, the Bible sets aside, it's still in this word Elohim, a phrase that is just a beautiful phrase. Adam and Eve, of course, have Cain and Abel. You know that that Cain has this wicked heart that's jealous, and et cetera, et cetera. And there's sin at the door, and he slays his brother Abel, and we go through all of that. But then God gives to Adam and Eve another son. That son's name is Seth. And in chapter 4 and verse 26, and it says, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began," here's what it says, "men to call upon the name of the Lord." It's kind of the first mention of prayer in the scripture. Now, I know that Adam and Eve talked to God, and we understand that prayer is a general statement, is just talking to God, right? But the Bible literally says here in Genesis chapter 4, "Then began with Seth's son Enos men to call upon the name of Elohim," the name of this magnificent, majestic, all-powerful creator, ruler over everything. "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." It is this name that we find in Exodus chapter 20, and this brings us back to our question and answer time, which says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." So somebody help me here. What does it mean to take God's name in vain? What does "in vain" mean? Carelessly. We're not supposed to be frivolous about our use of God's name, right? The Bible's really clear on this. Thou shalt not do this, and if you do, you're not going to be held guiltless, right? I mean, that's kind of two statements in one. One saying that you shouldn't do it, and the other saying that God is going to act upon it if you do. I mean, it's a pretty strong statement that we're not supposed to be careless, frivolous about the way we toss about God's name. Now, I am going to say some things, and you're going to, everybody has gone through this phase of their Christian walk where they're like, "Pastor's nitpicking." And I want to ask you, is it possible to nitpick on the name of God? When God holds his name so high as to say, "You shall not do this, and if you do, there are consequences." Right? I mean, that's what the Bible says. So you can say I'm being nitpicky, I suppose, if that's what you want to do. But if we're going to err, then let's listen to Grandma for a minute, all right? If we're going to err, let's err on the side of caution, right? Let's be careful. Let's take the careful side here. And so the Bible gives me this thing because God's name is to be revered. And we live in a society that tosses around God's name frivolously. Would you agree? Just go to Facebook and read Facebook for about 3 seconds. And I'm talking about Christians that you're, you know, the concept of God's name being tossed about frivolously, it ought not to be so. Now, you know, I'm hesitant to even say the things, but, you know, the phrase, you do know that the phrase OMG would be a frivolous use of the name of God, right? You understand that it's not, when we say the name of God, it ought to be that we are directing the attention toward the majestic, magnificent ruler and creator of all, right? That ought to be the approach, which does not happen in that little phrase that uses God's name flippantly, and we ought not to do that. Now, I'm going to get even pickier. There's this, I do not encourage, parents, you can do this, right? I do not encourage your teenagers or your young people to do this, but there is a thing called the Urban Dictionary. Most of you are familiar with it. It will tell you everything you never wanted to know. Do you understand? It holds nothing back. You say, I wonder when my teenager uses that phrase, I wonder what they mean. Type it in, and it will tell you exactly what the world means when they use that phrase. And they will tell it exactly. And it's not always pretty. So you don't want to use this. But if you look it up in the Urban Dictionary, find out what the world means by these things. If you look it up in Webster's Dictionary and find out what Webster, or pick another dictionary, means by these things, they're going to tell you the same thing. Gosh is a frivolous, flippant approach to the name of God. It's just the truth. Think about how it is used. It literally is intended to take the place of a flippant use of God's name. 100% of the time. It literally has no other meaning. It's a meaningless word apart from the fact that it is what we call sanitized or Christianized version of a vain use of the name of God. So we sanitize it. Now, listen, I wasn't raised in a Christian home that was, so I was raised on all of those words. I really was. It took me a long time to get over the habit of using. I got saved when I was 16. I became a youth pastor when I was 17. And I was a 17-year-old youth pastor using that language. And it was the teenagers that were like, because their parents were teaching them not to use them. Well, what's the matter? I mean, I didn't know. I'm just speaking. And I'm going to tell you honestly, my first reaction was, okay, you're being nitpicky. That was my first reaction. I'm just trying to be honest with you. But as I grew to know my Savior and to recognize where he belongs in my heart and life, he belongs much higher than my verbiage was placing him. And I am to treat him greater than that. So, G, you know, look it up, G-E-E, look it up. You can trust, take my word for it, or just look it up. It is literally the world's way of using these other words. And I can prove to you, this is way back when. I used to, I don't listen to it anymore, do you remember the Music of Your Life, WMLF radio in Indianapolis? The music, the reason I know all these dumb old songs, because I have an old soul, I think. I don't know. So I'm a 17-year-old teenager, 16-year-old teenager, and I'm listening to music from the 30s and 40s. I just thought it was fascinating. And so I got into all that stuff. So, but there was a certain time on the radio, if you listened, if you tuned in, they didn't play music. They would play old radio shows, all right? So you could listen to old radio shows. So I'm listening one time to Bob Hope and Jack Benny doing this radio routine. All right? And Jack Benny says, there's been a lot of water over the darn since then. And Bob Hope says, over the darn? He says, yeah, you know, on radio we have to be so careful. And I'm telling you that the world understands the word exchanges that they're making. And the gosh and the gee and all of those things, the world understands clearly. And look it up. The world clearly understood it. And then Christians kind of bought into it. And we get into this habit, instead of exalting our God and seeing him high and lifted up, we get into the habit of excusing our language because it's just easier. And if we're going to make an error here, let's err on the side of caution. Let's give God the honor that he is due. Listen to what else the Bible says about his name. It's pretty important. It says, in Leviticus chapter 22, neither shall ye profane my holy name. Now, earlier he said we should not take it in vain. That's to be frivolous. What does it mean to profane God's holy name? What does it mean to profane something? Everybody's so scared to say something out loud on this topic. Say what? To make it dirty, all right? To make it dirty. It's literally to take something that is holy and drag it into the mud, right? That's kind of the concept. It's to profane it is to take that which is holy and to taint it with sin. Now think, probably you don't watch a lot of these movies, which is really wonderful, but think of the number of times that God's name is used next to a wicked, vile word or concept in the Hollywood world. And we simply absorb it. We just let it roll off as if it's not that big a deal. I wonder, dads, if it was our little girl's name in that same context, and we knew it was our little girl they were talking about, I wonder how we'd react. How dare I be offended for my little girl and ignore my Savior? Do you see the difference? What we've got to recognize is that God's name deserves a higher position in our thought, in our heart, in our actions, in our lives, than we are giving it. And we are not to take it in vain, but neither are we to profane God's name. And it's shocking the way God's name is used sometimes. Shocking. And we've got to take I'm just giving the scripture. This isn't even your pastor's opinion, right? This is what God says. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, neither shall ye profane my holy name. I will be hallowed, God says, among the children of Israel, among my people. I will be hallowed. So the question is, what are we doing with God's name? Listen to what happens when God's people treat God's name the right way. In 1 Kings chapter 10, I know I told you Psalms, we'll get there. In 1 Kings chapter 10, here's what it says. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. When God's people elevate God in our lives, people come to us to find out about our God. That's what happens here. Solomon so elevated the name of God that the queen of Sheba heard the things concerning the name of the Lord around Solomon and came to ask him some questions about it, came to find out what this was all about. Jesus puts it this way in John 3. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." When we fail to elevate our God, then we're missing out on the opportunity for the world to see our God in a different light, for the world to see him as we ought to see him. So the challenge is for us to elevate the name of God, to quit. You know, I struggle because we live in a society, Christians, that we're almost ashamed of the name of God. We want to whisper it because, and we say it this way, well, I don't want to offend anyone. Well, I appreciate your tender heart for not wanting to offend, but if we elevate our God, people are drawn to him. This is not about offense. The greatest way that we can keep from offending the people that we care about would be to elevate our God so that they see him in a different light. And God begins to work in their hearts through it. So I'm more concerned that we're less concerned about offending than we're concerned about embarrassing ourselves. If they know that I'm a Christian, then they may think less of me. And it's more important what the world thinks about me as a Christian than it is what my God thinks about me as a Christian. That's where we kind of get to. And we don't want to get there. Like Solomon, we elevate. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible says Isaiah sees the Lord. How does he see him? High and lifted up. Not only are other people drawn to God when we lift God up, but what happens when we lift God's name up in our own mind, in our own heart? See the Lord high and lifted up, and all of a sudden it is, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. And all of a sudden it is, hear my Lord, send me. Right? It does a work in our hearts. The higher we elevate the name of our God, the more opportunity he has to do this work in our own hearts. I'm going to tell you, I'm one of those people that does not believe it's possible to exaggerate how we ought to treat the name of God. He's worthy of beyond anything that we would give him. Would you agree? He's worthy of anything beyond that. And we're only going to scratch the surface, so we ought to elevate the name of the Lord. Which brings us now to Psalms. It says, I will praise the Lord according to Psalm. You can write these down or flip back and forth in Psalm 7, verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. I love that about our song services. That's what we do. The reason we come together and we begin with singing is because we're calling us all into worship, and the singing is intended to elevate God in our hearts and minds, so that when the preaching comes, God is already up here, and he's already begun the work of drawing us to himself. And that helps accomplish it. I will sing and praises to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm 8, verse 1 says, it's a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is what? Thy name in all the earth. How excellent is thy name. To think of the Lord as excellent. Now, I want you to stop for a moment and just ask yourself. I don't have time to go around the room and ask. But if you said, this is excellent, meaning this is valuable, this is something I honor and I cherish, this is like the greatest thing in my mind and heart right here, it's excellent, what would it be? Would it be that shiny new vehicle, car, truck? Would it be, season tickets to a certain event? What would be the excellent thing in our minds? What God is asking us to do is to elevate his name so that his name becomes excellent in our minds. There is nothing higher. There's no greater pursuit of my life. There's no greater way for me to spend my energy and my time and my effort than to exalt the name of my God. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. To see him high and lifted up. As we begin this study of God's name, the first thing we want to do is put God's name in the right place in our hearts and minds. Psalm 20 says this, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. When we get finished with this study, if you've never really looked at the names of God, you're going to find that there is a name of God that will fit virtually any circumstance and situation you find yourself in. A name of God that once we have exalted that name, it takes away our fears and our concerns, and it takes away all of those things because the name of God has become excellent and it begins to do its work. So some will trust in chariots and some in horses, but we're going to remember the name of the Lord our God. That's going to make all of the difference. In Psalm 29, I missed the verse there. Verse 2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Now, that's D-U-E. The glory due his name. So what does it mean to have something due his name? Owed. It's what he's owed. It's what he deserves. It's what he is worthy of. We should give unto the Lord the glory that he is worthy of, the glory that we owe him. Now then, let me ask the next question. How high would we have to go to give him the glory that he is due? Do you see this? Do you think you and I have yet to truly honor the name of God with something that he deserves? I mean, at our best, we are here when he is here, right? I mean, at our best, Isaiah, who's in the middle of serving God and living for God and doing the things that God wants him to do in Isaiah chapter 6, for the first time, it seems, sees the Lord high and lifted up. And he's in the middle of service. The idea that we are honoring the name of God like we ought, it's just not there. And we ought to give him the glory that is due his name. We can't go too high on this one. In Psalm 102, verse 15 says, "So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord." As God is working in the lives of Christians, the lives of his people, the heathen then fear the name of the Lord. In Psalm 102, verse 21, it says, "Declare the name of the Lord." In Psalm 103, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Right? We are to bless the Lord, to count God as a blessing to us, and to count his name as a blessing. This is not a curse. It's not a curse word, first of all, that we should use. But it's beyond that, this isn't a curse that we carry around. I'm a Christian. It's not like this is a burden that we carry. It is, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Praise ye the Lord," Psalm 113, verse 1. "Praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord." So as we begin this study to elevate God to the place where we are now bringing glory and blessing and praise to the name of God. So how do we do that? I'm going to give you a couple of real quick things, and then we're done. To remember some things. Remember, it says some will trust chariots, some will trust horses, but we'll remember. And here's what I want you to remember today. I mean, there's a lot, but this is what I want you to remember today. Listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 124, verse 8. "Our help is in the name of the Lord." Our help is in the name of the Lord. Need some help this week? You think you're going to need help before the week's out, before the month's out? You know, I don't care how many stimulus checks you get. I'm going to tell you, by the way, I think that's a nice thing. I think we give too much money to the government anyway. It's time for them to start giving us money back. So I'm aware that we're going into more debt to for them to do this. But at some point, it doesn't matter anymore, right? We're, what, $16 trillion in debt. $1 trillion in debt. You've heard me tell you this. You can go home and do the math. But I'm telling you, I'm right. $1,000 a second, $1,000 every second, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, it takes you 32 plus years to get to the first $1 trillion. The first $1 trillion. And we're $16 trillion in debt. So what's another trillion among friends, right? Doesn't really matter anymore. And we're already giving, so I'm glad of it. But you know what? All of that money coming back, you're still going to need some help. This is what we know, because that's not going to fix our problems. We need God to step into our lives and fix our problems. And the Bible tells me that our help is found in the name of the Lord. That's where we're going to find help. And so I want you to think this through as we're elevating the name of the Lord, as we're blessing the Lord, as we're putting aside our vain uses and our profane uses of the name of the Lord, and we're giving him the honor and the glory that is due his name. One of the reasons we do that is because he is our only hope. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." How many of you remember Reuben Ewert when he was here about 25 years ago? Two of us, three, whatever. Reuben Ewert. I don't know who Reuben Ewert was. I mean, he was just some old farm boy. He got saved, and he started going around preaching. But he says, he stands up, and he says this verse. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous," and then he would have us all do this, "run unto it." and are safe. And I bet we did that 25 times, that one sermon. You know, run! And that's the way he would do it. But listen, that's what the Bible says. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. So when you and I need help, when you and I need hope, when you and I need protection, when you and I need encouragement, our help is in the name of the Lord. And we run unto his name, and there we are safe. Let's lift up God's name. So we're going to begin this study. I hope every week we'll just find another way to elevate God's name and give him the glory that is due his name.